Praise the Lord this morning. Thank you, young people, for those precious songs and the poem. It's beautiful. How many of you know what today is? Tell me. Palm Sunday. That's exactly right. And that's significant of what we read in the Gospels of what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as they hailed him as king. And for the Orthodox, it's the beginning of their Holy Week, which culminates with Easter next Sunday, the resurrection that we just heard about. And I wrestled this morning. The message I have is not about the resurrection. It's not about Jesus' death. And yet, those powerful truths provide the springboard or the underlying motivation for even what we want to talk about this morning. The power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus in going through what he went through. And we stand here on Palm Sunday. Next week is the resurrection. But between here and there is the cross. I don't know how many of you were able to be at the Lyric Sacra concert last night. If you weren't, I'd invite you to come tonight. I've listened to the rehearsals. I was through a lot of the preparation. But last night, I sat in the back and wanted to weep. Because the power of the gospel story comes through. So incredibly overwhelming, it's hard to miss if you're listening at all. The title of the program is Thy Savior Has Come. And it starts with his death. It starts with the purpose of why he came and ends with his resurrection and finally heaven. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if any of you have struggled with any of these things over the last few weeks, but I'm going to be honest, and I think some of you probably have as well. But seeing the darkness and the evil and the suffering that has gone on the other side of our world has really, really been hard for me to watch. And I know that God is good, and I believe it with all my heart. But there's been times that I found myself crying out and saying, God, why? Why do you let one evil man do such awful things to other human beings? And the answer is found in the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of laying down one's life for another. And as I wrestled with the darkness of the evil that is being perpetrated, and I found my heart very sympathetic with anyone who says, I can't serve a God that allows things like that to happen. I understand how that feels. But I also came to the clear realization that in the face of that darkness is the only place you can see the love that is coming forth in these last 3 weeks that wasn't there before. And incidentally, this morning, the offering came to $15,198.70. We haven't had many offerings here that get to that level on a Sunday morning. And I bless you for your generous giving. Every cent of that is going to go straight to Ukraine to feed some of those people who this morning are suffering. We're sitting here enjoying the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We're enjoying fellowship. We're enjoying singing. We're enjoying rejoicing in the Lord. We're enjoying being fed with the gospel, and we're going to enjoy some physical food here in another hour or so, if I don't preach too long. But the fact of the matter is, there's people this morning that aren't able to gather like this. They don't have food to eat. They don't have basic necessities. And who are we that we're blessed this way while they suffer? But I can tell you this morning, our Lord Jesus suffers with those people who are suffering. And it's right for us to also allow our hearts to go there and be with them as they suffer. And in the face of that suffering, there's many people that are taking the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is laying one's life down for someone else. And this morning, I have no doubt, Bruce Pullman, who sent the request this week that prompted the offering this morning. He said that he's got some brave young men that are willing to take this relief, the food that's being purchased with this money, and take it through enemy lines, through the battle lines, behind the enemy lines, to people who are otherwise unreachable. And even the secular institutions of humanitarian aid are struggling. It's very difficult for them to get to these places and help these people who are literally at the point of starvation because they have nothing. And so this morning, let's carry that brokenness on our hearts, even as we consider the power of the resurrection and the life that Jesus came to bring. He truly did come to bring light in the midst of darkness. And I believe as we open our hearts to the cross, as we willingly embrace the suffering that is in our world because of sin, and that's the only reason it's here. Everything that's happening in Ukraine is because of the curse of sin. It is because of selfishness. It's because of the desire to force my will on others, to control them, and horrible forces being used to try and achieve various political ends. And it is so tragic. But this morning, when we can surrender ourselves to Jesus, realizing He comes to bring light and life to all of this, we can find peace. We can find hope. We can find joy. We can find a motivation to do well in our lives and to lay down our lives for others. And I just offer that as a challenge to you this morning. I'd love to preach all morning on those things, but I've been really blessed. Just sense the Spirit of the Lord in this place today. Two of the songs we sang in the very beginning are two of my very favorites, and I have a lot of favorites. But will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And I had to wonder, as those songs are being picked, I didn't pick them, but perhaps the storms that are going on right now all around us motivate some of those questions and longings and desires in our hearts. But we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Why? Brothers and sisters, it's fastened to the rock which cannot move. And I don't care, through war, through famine, through whatever it is, He's enough to carry us through. Are you anchored to Him this morning is the question. And then, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. Earth's sun is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. It's a very real reality for a lot of people this morning. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is raging, a grave in the angry deep? But the winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still. Brothers and sisters, do you know Him this morning? It's the only path of joy and light through the midst of all these things. Praise God for His presence here. Can we just stand together for prayer before we go into the rest of the message? Dear God, we come to You this morning with such deep gratitude in our hearts. Thank You for the privilege of being able to be here today, gathered in this way, to sing the songs we've been singing, to be stirred and challenged in our hearts, to hear from You through Scripture and the things that You've laid on the hearts of various brothers and even the children to give to us today. You are so good, and we worship You. Lord, thank You for the offering that was lifted here this morning to help the suffering people in Ukraine. I just pray that Your anointing would go on these funds as they go over there. And Lord, send the food and the relief to the people who need it most. And we just trust You to take this offering from our hearts and use it where it can be used. It's the least we can do. And thank you for the opportunity to help in this way. Lord, as we look forward to the rest of this service, we just desire to continue to sit at your feet. We ask that you would speak to us and show us the things that you want us to learn and hear this morning. Draw us closer to heaven. For indeed, Lord, this time in this place that we're gathered here today is just but one more stepping stone on our journeys to eternity. And I pray that you would draw us close to your heart today. So we commit this time to you and trust in you. And may your blessing be upon each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the message that I have to share with you this morning is actually kind of an assignment. We've been talking in our brothers' meetings and in various capacities as ministry and brotherhood about the area of technology for quite a while. And it's something that we desire to find a clear, sustainable, and effective path forward in how we're approaching this issue as a congregation. So I had shared a message at our men's retreat in January that was titled Technology in the Godly Home. And the brothers had asked me to come and share it with the congregation sometime so that all of you could hear it, because not near all of you were there at the men's retreat. So I wanted to do that this morning. And the reason I say that the resurrection and what Christ did through his time on earth here and finally ending on the cross and coming out of the grave in victory, well, the reason that's the foundation for all of this as we discuss this subject is because we will not find that clear, effective path forward unless we know him and have his spirit in our hearts. There's ways we can cope. There's ways we can deal with it. But if you truly want to walk in victory in this, you're going to need his help. And so knowing him is an essential ingredient. And maybe we'll refer back to some of that. I've chosen this morning to give a different title. I want to broaden out a bit from some of the things I shared at men's retreat, and I'm still going to do my best to stay inside of my time. This is a vast subject, and we could talk a long time about all these different aspects. But at the same time, I want it to be something that we can access here today and walk away from this with a clearer understanding of God's will. So I've chosen to use this title, and I'd like you to note this because there's careful. I think God laid this on my heart for a reason. Walking in holiness with technology. Walking in holiness with technology. There's three words there that are key, and walking and holiness and technology. And we're walking in holiness, and walking certainly denotes a continuous ongoing experience. It's something that when we think of a walk of life or we think of walking together with someone, it's an active experience where you're on a journey. And I think that's not unrealistic in relation to what we're dealing with the ever-changing landscape of technology. It is a walk. Many of us, unfortunately, haven't been prepared for that walk, and it's become a struggle, but we'll talk more about that. We want to walk in holiness. I believe that is a universal ambition and desire that we would all have here. At least those of us who are believers and have committed our lives to follow him, we want to walk in holiness. And if you're not yet a believer this morning, I hope that you can be enticed to become one, because it's truly the only way to live a fulfilled life. But when we have chosen to follow him, we want to walk in holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says. And so holiness needs to be understood. How can we walk in holiness and then with technology? Now, I'm going to use my phone as an illustration this morning a handful of times because this represents most of technology that we're talking about. There's a lot of other forms it can take, but this phone is probably the most prevalent and real and cutting edge aspect of the technology. Why? Because there's mobile internet here. There's social media here. There's tremendous potential in this little, whatever it is, 3x5 device that I'm holding. And most of you have one of these. Walking in holiness with technology. Some people this morning are still trying to walk in holiness without technology. I respect those efforts. I respect the concerns that drive those desires. But I'm going to say that that is getting harder and harder and less realistic. I've been amazed recently with the Old Order Amish people that I have contact with, at least here in Pennsylvania, and this is probably not universally true, but I have a handful of Amish crews that do construction work for me and different things, and I'm amazed. They're all carrying these things around. I have no idea what all's on them or what, but I can text them, I can WhatsApp them, I can send them messages on Telegram. Used to be the phone booth out at the end of the driveway, but they've got these things, and I'm concerned as I see that happening, because they too then need some of what we're going to look at this morning, where they're going to find the same difficulties that surround the use of technology that we want to look at. So walking in holiness with technology. And the reason this is such a great burden on my heart is because I believe this is the single greatest challenge that's facing the church today. And of course, I'm speaking in the context of our conservative Anabaptist churches, because that's the context we find ourselves in. But the challenges aren't limited to conservative Anabaptist churches. You can get in the evangelical world, you can get in the Orthodox world, and you can even move completely outside of the church, move outside of the faith realm, even into just secular society, and they're getting concerned about some of these issues with technology. I might touch on some of that later. But for the church today, in my lifetime, and I'm not old yet, but I'm 52, I've seen a few things. I have never seen an issue that has generated the level of problems that this issue is. We're not handling it well, to be bluntly honest. There's a lot of different approaches that are being tried, but by and large, I think I would say we're having a high degree of failure, or at least maybe a kinder way of saying would be a high degree of lack of success in managing this victoriously and sustainably. It's a huge issue for our churches. And it's defying historic methods of dealing with it. You know, you can back up through the Mennonite Church and most conservative Anabaptists, be the same in Brethren, although the approaches are a bit different there. But for the last 100 years at least, and you get back past that, then you're into Old Order domination. And they had a different approach than what we found in the last 100 years or so, 80 years. 100 years now, we're in 2022, so 100 years of the conservative Anabaptist movement. And I believe the reason for that is because of the rise of fundamentalism. It changed our approach to Christianity. And sometime I want to preach on that here too. But that's not my subject this morning. If I go down that rabbit trail, we won't get the rest of it preached. But there was a distinct shift that happened about 1920. But the last 100 years in our approach, we've used a very practical approach to trying to address all of the current issues that we would find. And usually it took the form of making some kind of rules. I remember when I went to Numidia Bible School as a young person, and I had 3 weeks there. And Numidia Bible School, for those of you who don't know, is Eastern Mennonite Church's original Bible school. They have another one now in Ashland, two of them up here in north central PA. And I went to three different terms, 3 different years, and enjoyed it, and I got a lot out of it. But one of the classes that I remember they gave each year, and we were all supposed to attend, was a class called Current Events. And that was a class where the ministers came in and tried to teach all of us young people how to deal with current issues that we're facing now that weren't here maybe last year or last 10 years. And we were supposed to, in that class, gain a window into how the church is dealing with this. The problem often came in that the approach to those problems, whatever it was very church-centered. The church would come up with a policy, the church would hand out the policy, we were all called to support the church policy, and that was supposed to answer the problem. And it did, to a certain extent. We certainly didn't have near 100% compliance, because, and young people always know the things that are going on that the preachers don't know, right? And it was no different where I grew up. And we had a percentage of that happened. But nevertheless, the compliance level and the control level was better for those issues than what it is for social media today. It's not working. And there's some reasons for that. One is the tech nuance that we have. And nuance is all the different shades of change and little things that can make a difference. You know, so we can, for example, ban one app, and next week a completely different app that has 90% of the same use, but, you know, select can show up, and it's endless. The nuance that is in technology is practically impossible to put in a box. That's a problem. The rapid change is a problem, and I want to talk a little bit about how recent some of what we're dealing with is. I think it's going to surprise you. When I grew up, none of this was an issue. None of it. When I grew up, we didn't have computers at all. My first cell phone came in, what, 92 or 3, and it was a big old bag phone that I kept beside the seat. Any of you remember those? I'm going to show your age here. Oh, we got a handful. But you young people can't imagine. And I'm going to say those phones work better than these, to be honest. This digital age, we drop more calls now than we did back then. But the problem was those were analog phones, which meant that if you had the right scanner, you could listen to my conversation. You can't do that with these phones. So this is progress. Or at least they tell us that. I love it when you drop 3 calls in an hour and it's still called progress. But anyway, that's a different subject. But 30 years ago, this was really young. My first computer was a DOS computer, MS-DOS. Anybody run an MS-DOS computer? Oh, we've got a few hands. Fewer yet. MS-DOS had no mouse. It had no graphical user interface like Windows. It was all letters and numbers. And it was marvelous what those machines did. Maybe they had, what, 8 megabytes of memory in the beginning? And now your operating system on your phone won't run on 8 megabytes of memory. It's 8 gigs or 16 gigs, whatever. And so when we went from that to Windows 3.1 and then 95 and then ME and on up we are till today, Windows 11 is here. But all of that in just a little over or roughly 30 years of time. I'll get to social media later. Rapid change. And this is some of the reasons that our churches are struggling with this issue. And the other is the wide breadth. It's very difficult, once again, to figure out where to start and stop when you're going to try to regulate technology, because the wide breadth of what it is, it can have personal use, it can have business use, it can have all manner of different varieties of applications, and it's hard to get your hands around it. And then finally, and this is the biggest one, is hidden usage. And there's a lot of tools that we can try to use to harness this thing and bring this into some sense of discipline. But I'm going to tell you, if there's not personal discipline in the heart, all of those things don't work very well. And the reason why, and I'm just going to say it, you young people probably know it already, but there's not a filter out there that can't be defeated if you want to defeat it. And you're using these things in your private life. I can't see what goes on when you're driving down the road in your car. I don't know what music you're listening to. I don't know what movies you might be watching at night when you have your phone and you're in private by yourself. I might be your preacher, and I might think, or one of your preachers, and I might think that you are doing a certain thing and you could be doing a very different thing, in fact. And I'm going to say that problem of hidden usage is one of the greatest challenges and the reason that we are not being as successful as we ought to be in bringing sustainable victory to this issue. Gary Miller, in his book, The Tech Tsunami, and I think most of you have read that or at least had some exposure to it. If you hadn't, I'd highly recommend you do. But the one of the most key things that he found out as he surveyed young people and he surveyed preachers, and I got a call from him, and a lot of preachers did, but I also know a lot of young people did. And one of the things he found out is that there was a great dichotomy between where the preachers thought they were managing things in their congregations and where the young people actually were. Great dichotomy. And what that means is that the young people were living on a different level than what the preachers thought they were. That's sad. But it also tells me that we're not succeeding very well in what we're setting out to do, and that brings spiritual discipline to this issue. Surveillance is different, is difficult on a congregational level. And there's a lot of efforts being made. We've talked as Brotherhood about the Compass Foundation and their efforts to filter these things and bring a degree of control. And they can do a lot. I was out at the Compass conference last, when was it, October, November? It was November, I think, out in Colorado, and very much enjoyed the 2 days we spent there. But they acknowledged, the very founders, the ones who are working in the heart of Compass, and the president there is a personal friend of mine, James Martin from Missouri, and they freely acknowledge that there is nothing we can do that someone can't figure out a way around. It's a little hard. You got to be smart and tech savvy. But I want to tell you something today. Young people are tech savvy. If there's any of you older ones here that remember Windows 3.1 that doubt that, you don't have to give a child, even 5 or 6 years old, a computer or a phone, and let them with it long, and they'll figure out how to do things you don't know how to do. I don't know why that is that way exactly. I've puzzled over it because I don't think I'm stupid. But a child can more quickly figure out how to do certain things than I can. And I only figure it's this. They're not afraid. What's the worst they can do? I mean, they don't understand. We're scared, or at least I am, and it's the to do things that I don't understand. And I think it's frankly my experience gets in my way. I'm 50 years old. I've learned that certain actions can have certain consequences, so I want to be careful what moves I make. Child doesn't have that yet. So let's try it. See what happens. If the whole thing goes, well, we don't push that the next time. But because they are not afraid, they learn how to do things. Children learn how to use technology. And because of that, we're foolish as parents and as church leaders to think that we can build an airtight box around this and give this to our children or young people and expect that everything's okay. It's not. We already talked about little knowledge of private life. I would like us, and I know we're actively working as a congregation to build towards transparency with each other where it can be safe enough for us to be honest with each other about what's going on in our personal lives. I do not want us to have a mask that we put on when we come through these doors. And I'm sure that we still have them, many of us. But I'd like us to learn to take those masks off and be honest with each other, be open with each other. We're all real people. We all have struggles. We all face the same temptations. And there's nothing wrong with honestly admitting where we're at. And when we are willing to do that, we're able to then help each other walk in victory. And that's a value I think we need to uphold here. All of these reasons come back to why pornography has been such a problem in the conservative churches. And for those of you who were at Reach, when was it, a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, and you heard some of the presentations that were given there, the statistics of those who are polling the church, and this is hard for some of us to believe. There are many of us in conservative circles that are not touched deeply by these things, and it's difficult for us to believe that pornography can be such a problem. But on average, it's 30% of our people. I hope it's not that here, but it could be. But on average, as the polls are done, across wherever it's attempted across our churches, we have the same averages or very similar to what the secular world does as far as men who are struggling with or addicted to pornography. And it's not just limited to the men anymore. We've got a lot of it going on in the girls as well. Not as bad, but it's there. And that should concern us. And the Nisley fellow, what was his first name? Arthur Nisley, yes. Shared. He's devoted his entire ministry. He's a Beachy minister from Kansas, and he's devoted his entire ministry to helping men who find themselves struggling with unwanted sexual addiction, behavior, whatever it is, that so often gets introduced through technology. And we're going to talk more about that later. But as he was sharing, he said one of the most shameful and devastating and horrible things that we can do is just pretend or choose to believe that it doesn't exist among us. We're all human, and we face these temptations. I'm asking us to front load the facing of these things and realize this is here. It's a very real and present danger. If we don't prepare ourselves, we're going to struggle with this. We're going to wrestle with it. If we've already stepped past that line, then God's grace is there. It is possible to find victory and true freedom. And we need to find that. But for the rest of us who don't find ourselves in bondage, I would like us to realize it's there. And it's a very real possibility. And we're going to make very intentional, purposeful, spirit-filled decisions and choices not to go there. And I believe that's possible to do. And I hope by the time we're done with this message, you agree with me on that. Timothy Stolzfus, and you've heard me speak about this before, but he's a BMA pastor from Central PA out here. I can't remember his church. And he spoke at Reach 2 years ago. No, 4 years ago. And he gave a presentation that I never forgot, titled, "I Can Tell Something's Bothering You." And it was for youth. There was about 800 young people in that room that day. And Timothy had done something that I wish we could all do more of. He tried to get honest with the young people. And he had sent out a survey to about 1,200 young people. He got about, as I recall, around 900 responses back. And it was a wide cross-section of conservative youth. And it was a good cross-section. I looked at his representation. And it was, if we were going to try to get a good picture of what it looks like, what reality is across the landscape of conservative churches, he did a good job of getting it out there. It was anonymous, of course, because the questions he was asking were, who are you really? Not who do you want your preacher to think you are? Who do you want your parents to think you are? But who are you really? As he sent out that survey on the issue of technology, of struggling with pornography or sexual material, it was 78% among the boys that it had a confrontation with it and knew that they had. It was 19% of the girls. And these were not one time. These were multiple times, at least occasionally. 78% of the boys, 19% of the girls. Now again, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to say moms and dads, can we just accept that this is a very real challenge? And it's not going away. Our young people have these very real struggles and issues. When Timothy asked the young people, what is the greatest problem that you face in life? What is the biggest thing that you wish you could change? You know what the number one thing was? I waste too much time on the internet. I want you to remember that. I want to jump to the home because part of what I'd like to say here this morning is that I believe the only way we're going to succeed as a church in helping our people to truly walk in sustainable victory and holiness in this issue is if we can engage our homes. I do not believe, fathers, that we preachers can do it without you. We can try, but we can't do it if you don't embrace the vision. And mothers, you need to be helping the fathers in this room on these issues. The home is the social foundational unit of the church and society. We cannot have godly churches if we don't have godly homes. We cannot produce godly adults if we don't have godly youth. We can't have godly youth if we don't have godly homes. And so when God created man and woman, and he, back there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and it's a beautiful story, he created man and he brought the woman to him, and I love the story there as it's given in the end of Genesis chapter 2, where God established the first home. But his mandate then was, go forth, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God laid that foundation. And I had a PowerPoint, which I couldn't do I don't have a projector here. I had a PowerPoint that I shared, but I'm going to start putting just a few things on the board, and I hope I get back to it later on. But when God established the home, and he created man, and he created woman, And he brought her to man. And so we have man and woman. We can call them dad and mom. All right? Because God, one of the mandates that God gave when he created woman and brought her to man, and he said it was very good. And he said, go forth and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So when a man and a woman come together and a home is established, God's will is then that there's children. And for some, it's more than others, but let's just put a few children in this home. And the first home was established. And God laid out a careful plan for how his world should function, flowing out of that right there. Now, you know what has happened to the model of the home in our society in the last 60 years. Is it any wonder that we're facing the challenges that we are today in all the rest of society? And brothers and sisters, I can tell you this morning, the people that think that there's some kind of answers to be found for our society and the political system are being fools. It's here. When the government has taken the influence of the children out of the home and put it into the public schools, all you have to look at is what the product coming out of our public schools is today, and that's our future. We also better face reality and figure out how we're going to live with that future. Because unless something happens to bring revival to the moral fabric of this nation and bring moms and dads back together and make the home once again the bedrock unit where children are nurtured and brought up. And for Christians, as Paul says in Ephesians, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there is no other hope. But we're here this morning as believers. I know that we want to take God's way. I know that we want to walk in holiness. I know that we want to understand his plan for our lives. And so there it is. He brought man and woman together and he says, be fruitful and multiply. And Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Who is to be responsible for bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Fathers. That's what he says. And ye fathers, don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I just love the picture of that verse. When you take that and you overlay it on this and you realize what God's call was to his people from the very beginning, corrupted by sin, but brought back through redemption. This is God's plan. And fathers, this morning, I beg you to understand your position before God. If you have children, it's not an option. And this area of technology is so important that fathers get a hold and lead the way in mitigating the dangers. Mothers, you're called to help your husbands. There is nobody that is best positioned to guard the door of the hen house, proverbially, in this area as fathers. Your children are coming home to your homes every night. I sure hope so. They're eating at your tables. And it's in those everyday areas of life that you will best see what's really going on inside. The unfortunate truth is, in too many of our conservative homes, we've got a lot of ungodly things going on. There's a lot of anger. Anger is often produced by secret things going on here. There's lust that's being acted on. It will produce anger. And when there's an angry dad and a spirit in the home is not a godly one, it doesn't provide a nurturing environment for children. So we have brokenness going on in the home. That drives things apart. I want to get to some of that later, but I don't want to get ahead. But fathers, you're in the best position to guard the door of your homes. Parents, mothers, along with fathers, should be in tune with your children. Understand what's going on in their hearts. Don't be content to just think everything's okay. And I'll be the first to confess, I've made that mistake too many times with my children. And I'm grateful that my children still love me in spite of my shortcomings. But we need to care about the hearts of our children. not just the things that we want to believe, but what's really going on in their hearts. Parents can and should control influence and access to what's going on, especially when their children are young. You don't have a choice. God's given you these little ones to nurture. You don't take something that's young and fragile and just put it out there where it can be recklessly destroyed by whatever comes along. And there are so many things. There's books, there's friends, there's music. When I grew up, those were all realities. And we learned about, and our parents taught us about how to be careful what we get in books. My mom was vigilant about those things, and I'm grateful for it. We never read a book that she hadn't read. And she knew what the inputs were coming into our lives. I can say without any qualification this morning that a big part of the man I am today is because of that care and nurture that went into my life. And my father led the way. He cared deeply, but my mother did a lot of the practical aspects of that. And together, it was a powerful thing in my life. They weren't perfect, but they did a lot of good things. Today, we still have books, we still have friends, but we also have technology. And there's a lot of forms that this can take. And one of the things that I think we're learning here is you don't give these things to children when they're too young. But there's a lot of other forms that technology can take, even at young ages. You know, computer games, some of the innocent stuff that just seems like it just fills time. But think about what's happening with the conditioning effects of some of those things as time goes on. When we look at what the problems are with technology, I think you'll get that. I'm going to just do this right here. And this I did not have at men's retreat, but I wanted to make a point before we go into this next section with some of these things. Who can tell me what this is? What is this? Does your mama have one like this at home? Maybe not quite. This white and black blade kind of messes it up. But this is actually a paring knife that I got out of my wife's drawer. It's a big one. Can do a little more than just paring. But it's a kitchen knife, and it's pretty sharp. But we wouldn't give this to a 2-year-old to play with, would we? Why? He can hurt himself or herself. And I actually have a scar that I'm going to probably have for the rest of my life on this finger from a knife very similar to this. And it's a love scar because it was right after we got married and I was dutifully doing my husbandly duties and helping my wife in the kitchen. And I was 21 or 2 years old, 21 probably at that point still, and the knife slipped. So you don't have to be a 2-year-old. These things are dangerous. I have a scar and I've got stitch marks. Knives are dangerous. We can get bigger knives. And this is a butcher knife that I got out of one of our skinning kits at home. Extremely useful tool when you need to skin an animal or cut up meat, but a dangerous tool otherwise. This one could kill a person pretty easily. And finally, I've got this. How many of you know what this is? Yes. And it's a police revolver, actually. It's very similar to the one that the police use. These weapons kill a lot of people. They also have uses. The uses for this is more limited than the uses for this, but it still has uses that make them legitimate, but they are not toys. If you're ever hiking out in country where there's grizzly bears, this is a very good tool to have along. This gun will stop a bear. Not too many will. But short of that, there's not just a whole lot of useful, ideal uses for this weapon. This is actually the one Stanley carried when he was in Montana last year when he was out there elk hunting in grizzly country. You'll notice I'm handling this very carefully. And this gun is unloaded. There are no shells here. There are no bullets here. There is no danger with this gun, but I'm handling it very carefully. Why? Somebody on the men's side, tell me why. Safety. That's correct. And what's one of the cardinal rules of handling a gun? Always act as if the gun is loaded. And so that means that even though this gun is not loaded, I never ever point it in a direction that could potentially endanger another person or myself. Would you let your 12-year-old play with this? 15 even? This is just as dangerous as this. There's probably more lives that have been destroyed with this than with this. Some people who've been destroyed with this would have preferred to be destroyed with this. Be easier because of the agony that they experience. Many who first are destroyed with this finally end up destroying themselves with this. I just want you to remember that word, that picture in your minds as we go through this message. Because again, as parents, you bear a responsibility. You do not allow your children to play with a knife. It is not a toy. You do not allow them to use it as a tool until they've developed the maturity to understand the dangers of that tool. Once they've developed that maturity, you expect them to follow all the rules of carefulness in handling that tool, to use it only for its intended purpose and not allow it to cause harm and destruction. And those exact same principles must apply to this tool. This is a tool, and it's a tool that I believe is here to stay, and it's going to continue to grow in its usefulness in many ways because of the way it's developing around us. And there's only one way for us to face this and learn to walk in holiness and victory, and that's to understand its dangers, to communicate the risk to our children, and to help contain it in their lives until they have developed the maturity and the strength to be able to do it on their own. Until then, you don't let them endanger themselves. So the current challenge that's being presented by technology, it's relatively new. We're learning as we go. And that's why I have a lot of grace, even for churches all around us that are wrestling with this thing on some level and making some kind of an attempt to do something about it. I respect every one of those attempts because we're learning as we go. And we're dealing with dangerous things here. And we have enough of a track record already to know how dangerous they are. There is ongoing evolution, but in the last 10 years, there's been 15 years, but especially 10, there's been a degree of platform stability. Who can tell me when Facebook first came into being? Anybody know? I didn't expect that anybody would, but I'm curious. Guess. Anybody want to guess? 2011. Well, you've got, you almost have Instagram. Instagram was 2010. Facebook was actually 2004. And it was the earliest platform that is still enduring today. Facebook continues to be one of the most widely used social media platforms that are out there, period. But only 2004. Not yet 20 years old. All of us older people had experience before Facebook ever was. And yet you young people that are growing up here in the last 15 years can hardly imagine a world without Facebook because it's just here. It's everywhere. Instagram was 2010, 6 years later. And then Instagram was bought by Facebook in 2012. So for the last 10 years, they've kind of been together. Instagram being a much more picture-oriented platform, whereas Facebook is more messaging. But both of them serve a similar purpose. And then, of course, there's Twitter, the famous Twitter that's gotten so much attention here lately because Elon Musk has taken it in his head to try and do something about it. If anybody can from a secular position, he probably can. He's already shaking things up. But nevertheless, Twitter, 2007, still only, 15 years ago. Snapchat, 2011. TikTok. Who wants to guess when that came around? It's wildly popular today. TikTok. Yeah, 17. 5 years. And look at where we're at. I don't know how many millions of users or hundreds of millions that are on TikTok, but it's a good percentage of the world's population. WhatsApp. We almost all use that. We've got a sister's chat and a brother's chat and all kinds of minister's chat and all kinds of chats. And we use it widely to stay in touch with each other. WhatsApp did not exist before 2009. That's when that came into being. And WhatsApp is also owned by Facebook, was bought by Facebook in 2014. So Facebook is Instagram, Facebook, of course, and WhatsApp. Telegram. How many of you use CloudVail? Oh, come on, get your hands up. I know you do. All right, that's better. I think more of you do than are putting your hands up. But maybe not. CloudVail has been the go-to messaging platform for a lot of people that have turned away from WhatsApp after Facebook bought WhatsApp and put the status feature into WhatsApp. There's a lot of the Weaverland Conference churches, for example, I think they outruled it. Their people aren't supposed to use WhatsApp anymore. It still happens a little bit, but mostly they've encouraged their people to go to CloudVail, which CloudVail was developed on top of Telegram in 2014. Telegram was first created in 2013, and it's incidentally a Russian service. If you use CloudVail, your data is stored in Russia. I don't know how many people would like that right now. But CloudVail was built as an operating messaging platform on top of Telegram by the Church of God in Christ Mennonite, also known as the Haldeman Church. They're the ones that built CloudVail. And if you use CloudVail services on your device today, it's running through their tech people that are operating the CloudVail thing on top of Telegram. And they did that to try to bring some safeguards to some of the more dangerous aspects of Telegram. I won't get into all those things. But 8 years, that's it. And Signal, some of us are using Signal. That's one of the newest platforms at 2015. So my point is, all this stuff is new. We're dealing with new forces. We're dealing with new influences. We're dealing with new abilities to communicate. And we've had precursors to some of this stuff in past years. With the beginnings of electronic communication. But the old days when we grew up and had to go buy a postcard and write out a postcard and drop it in the mail and send it and wait for a postcard to come back, those days are gone. And we need to just accept the fact that they're gone. There's far more effective ways to communicate these days, and that's the reason that we see this pressure coming along. But it also means we need to understand the forces and we need to understand the danger. There's, of course, standard web access that you have on any device or any computer that carries its own entire world of content. And it's such an enormous world that none of us here can fully wrap our minds around what's available out there. It's just incredible. And we have simple calling and texting, which even if you don't have a smartphone and you have a dumb phone, they still do the calling and texting. If you backed up, I don't know, 60 years, 50 years, even that wouldn't have been a thing very much. I don't know when I didn't research when the first phones came in, but how far we've come in the last century. There was a research article, and I think I'm not going to go there because I'm going to run out of time, but you can look in the world, and there is a lot of study being done on this issue. There was a research article out of Sydney, Australia, University of Sydney, studying the effects of social media and general technology use in our lives. And I think they came up with 50 or 60 different bad effects that we can have in our lives from these things. But they're dangerous tools, and it's not being recognized just by the church. It's being recognized by society in general. But there are three main areas of danger that I would like us to really get our hands around this morning. Because as parents, if we're going to shepherd our children, we're going to have to get a hold of these things. And we need to first have these things in our own heart. I didn't go there this morning, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we look at God's plan for the home, is a very powerful illustration of how God wants this to work. Fathers, when you're supposed to nurture your children, God says there in Deuteronomy, first, you fear me with all your heart. You love him, love me with all your heart and soul and mind. And these things which I teach you this day, these commandments shall be in your heart. We cannot teach our children something that we have not understood ourselves and embraced. And if we find ourselves this morning as a father at a point of struggle on these issues, I plead with you, get on your knees before your God and find a place where you can come to terms with these things. And if you can't do that on your own, pull a brother aside, come to one of us, do something to get yourself to a place where you have clarity between you and God on these issues. Because these things must be in your heart. And if they're not in your heart, you will not be able to do the next part, which is teach them diligently to your children and to your children's children. Let's lose not one. Not one, brothers. So the three areas of challenge that are presented to us today, and I'm going to say by mobile internet, but for sure also it includes social media. And some aspects of this are related to social media more than general internet access. But the first is content. And I'll give you all three of them. There's three areas that are big areas of problem that we need to think about. One is content. The next is stewardship of time. And the third one is relationship shifts. Those three things are major areas of concern with these tools and what we need to be focusing on as we help our children and each other learn how to walk in holiness in relation to these things. Content, I don't need to speak long about that. You understand it. Pornography, the problem that's there. Input equals output. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There is a lot of content that can be accessed so very easily here that's just evil. It is not of God. If you do it, it'll defile you. It's as simple as that. And when you're defiled, there's only one way out, and that is confessing that thing, turning away from that thing. And that's repentance. When we say, yes, it's there, but no, I don't want it. And you set your heart towards God. But content, evil content will destroy you. It is a huge problem. But I also think it's the problem we're most familiar with. It's the problem most people are maybe most scared of in relation to this. It's the problem that filters try to focus on, is getting rid of this content. It's a hard job. But brothers and sisters, if you will sanctify your hearts before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will say, yes, I know it's there, but no, I do not want it because I do not want what that will do with my relationship with God. I do not want the defilement that it will do in my heart. You can walk in victory. And I can tell you that without qualification this morning. Young people, there's great hope. Some people say, how can our young people possibly make it? Well, the same way that Joseph made it when he was in Potiphar's house in Egypt. He showed you exactly how. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And when she came, as seductive, as tempting, as anything you'll see on that device. When she came and said, lie with me, he said, I cannot. My master doesn't know who's with me in the house. I've got responsibilities. But ultimately, his ultimate answer was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There are people following you. I don't care who you are. Even if you're a big brother or big sister, you've got younger brothers, younger sisters. If they're the youngest one in the family, you still got friends around you. If you're a mom or a dad, you have tremendous influence. Do not think for one minute that you can engage secretly in things here that nobody else knows, and it will not affect the outflow of your life. Not possible. Not possible. Content. The second one is stewardship of time. Technology represents a tremendous opportunity for wasting time. And it was interesting to me that the young people gave that voluntarily as the number one thing that they feel frustrated with or unfulfilled with. The amount of time that I spend on my phone, the amount of time that I spend on the internet, there was multiple answers there that all came into feeling unfulfilled because I'm wasting my time doing things that don't bring me any satisfaction or meaningful fulfillment. And I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, I understand that. I know I've been there too. And I believe all of us can, if we could be honest and say, if you've had exposure to mobile internet and devices, you probably understand what it feels like to waste time and say, "No, that was a complete waste." And honestly, TikTok, some of you brothers have heard me talk about it. It's one of the most frustrating things. TikTok is designed entirely to waste your time. They feed you one short clip after another. And you can sit there and just blow 30 minutes or 45 minutes doing absolutely nothing useful. Maybe you didn't see anything terribly evil, but they're also very good at sneaking things in there that are just not healthy for you. When you give yourself to just sit down and be entertained by this device, you will waste time. It's just all there is to it. And God has only given us so many minutes in a day, and He's called us to live for His honor and glory, and to be useful to the society around us, showing His love. And when we're sitting here just letting this thing, it's not one bit different than sitting in front of a television and letting it feed you. The problem is, we can outrule television because they have very few other useful attributes. It's harder to make this go away. The churches that thoroughly and consistently deal with this and say we're not going to have technology in our lives will probably have the least amount of challenge of time wasted. But again, I don't think that that's a realistic road long term. I think we need to face the demon, and I think we need to be willing to bring discipline into our lives to where it's a tool we use, and we use it carefully. So time. Addictions can so easily develop. Parents with young children, when we're doing these computer games, it seems so innocent. What's wrong with a flight simulator or some of these other things? Nothing. But if you let your child become used to spending chunks of his time doing nothing more there than being entertained by that, you are conditioning him or her to become used to doing that, and it's going to move on to other things. Time wasting. And the clock is flying. Relationship shifts is the third area, and this is a huge one. And I wish I had more time to do this. But let me just say, as this is happening here, and father is challenged to nurture his children, and then we have social media and mobile internet entering into the equation, you have all these outside forces. And this can happen with mom or dad, but I'm going to use it with children for the sake of the illustration. Let's say that your child turns, God forbid, I've seen some children having phones at 12. But I think it's, even here, we've had it happen at 15, 16. And you let this child that you've so carefully nurtured up to this point get a phone, and all of a sudden these relationships start to develop out here. And you see what's happening? We've got influence coming in that wasn't there before. And I'm concerned. We've talked about, you know, establishing a minimum age here, and I think it's probably something we need to consider so that we all have an understanding how dangerous these tools are. You don't use a dangerous tool like this before you reach a certain level of maturity. But if we say that we're not going to let our young people use phones until they're 18, now all of a sudden 18 can become that age that I can't wait till I turn 18 and I get a hold of this phone. And guess what? We just probably made this worse. Because all of a sudden, this all opens up. Now, at the very least, mom and dad's influence is diluted. At the very least. It's inevitable. That should not happen until that child is mature enough to understand how to control and limit these influences and keep them carefully under discipline. And that child needs to understand that its primary relationships socially need to be here. Now, once again, when the home's broken and this isn't working the way it should, we're just ripe for this to come in and take over and destroy it does. So usually we have this going on. And then this only gets bigger. And all these are connected out here. And this world of social media just does this. And friends lead to friends to friends to friends. If you have a young person that is not secure in their home and they go on Facebook, you can have 200, 400, 600 friends. That Facebook will forgive you and recommend you before you know what happened. And I promise you, among those friends are going to be some that are going to lead you to the pit, not to him. In fact, maybe most of them will. as this continues for a while, and this goes on, inevitably, this heart leaves the center and moves closer to where its primary relationships are. And I could take time to build this whole illustration out. My PowerPoint did that a little bit better. But you can have all these children as they get older, starting to develop these relationships. You can have mom and dad on their phones developing relationships with people outside the home. And after a while, you have an empty shell in the middle. The hearts are out there at the fringes, primarily be consumed with the relationships that are out there. And the home that God intended to be the place of nurture for these souls is empty. I'm burdened that we get a hold of this morning. It should not be that way. And we need to bring these influences under discipline and realize that they are a threat to our homes. We can't stop these people from being out there, but we need to make sure that we are strengthening these relationships within, and that this remains the core of our social foundation, and those other things are simply very accessory things that we touch from time to time. And I'd like to say something here. Get outside of the home. Forget the home. Think of our WhatsApp chats that we have. As ministers, you know, we have a WhatsApp chat, brothers, as sisters. But what's the foundation where that lays underneath those WhatsApp chats that actually makes them very useful tools? It is the face-to-face relationships that we have here every day. Every day, every week. Ministers, we're meeting twice a month. We sit for a couple hours and share hearts together and talk about what's going on in all of our lives. How do we need to serve our sheep? Those face-to-face, real heart-to-heart relationships is what makes a WhatsApp chat group useful. When you take away those face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationships and you try and replace it with social media, you end up with a cheap, shallow, and fictitious relationship. Because I can be anything I want to be to you behind a keyboard. I can present myself in any way. I can pretend to be whatever. And it's cheap, and it's shallow, and it's fictitious. And today, brothers and sisters, so many of our people, even in churches that have rules outlawing this stuff, are living in the world of these shallow relationships. We've got young people today in churches that have rules against social media, but they're still living this way. And we've got young people that have in churches with rules against social media and against watching movies. They're still watching movies at night, sometimes together with the friends that they made outside the home. We cannot do that. Go there. It is not holiness. I mean, we can, but we're going to lose him. I believe that these relationship shifts is the most dangerous aspect of technology. Everything else can be managed easier. But when that heart moves towards influence that's going to take it away from God, it's not good. What are the solutions this morning? Fathers, please step up and take control of your home gate. If you don't know how to do that, then let's talk about it. Step up and take control of your home gate. And mothers, support your husbands in that. Secondly, we must have spiritual heart transformation. There is no other way. And Timothy Stolzfus, in his conclusions, after he surveyed all those young people, he said, we will fail unless we find the filter of the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't agree more. We will fail. Because it is that fear of God in our hearts, that love for Him, it's the only thing that can give us the power to turn away. And we can find that power. Holy Spirit transformation. And I believe this is what Paul talks about in the New Testament. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Holy Spirit transformation. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Make intentional choices personally because of our priorities, just as intentional as Joseph did in Egypt. He didn't want to lose his relationship with God. He didn't want to let down the confidence of those who were following him, and he made intentional choices. Those choices cost him. but they were the right ones. This morning, we want to be righteous. We want to be holy. We want to walk in holiness before God. We need to make intentional choices. We want good relationships with the people we care about, whether it's our wives, our daughters, other sisters in the church, our husbands, our sons. We want good relationships. We need to walk in holiness so that we can have those good relationships. And ultimately, we want to be saved in the end. Brothers and sisters, only the Holy Spirit is going to be able to help us learn the spiritual moderation that is necessary to handle this dangerous tool carefully. Always treat it like it's loaded. I've already talked about Joseph. I'm going to skip that. And finally, and this comes home to our brotherhood, can we learn to exhort, to admonish, to encourage, and to bear burdens with each other as a team? We're all part of this journey. How to walk in holiness with technology. We can do it, brothers and sisters, but we need to come together as a team to help make it happen. It needs to be our mutual goal. We all need to want to make it. Shared interest and collective victory. If one fails, we've all failed. If we lose one of our young people, we've all failed. I'm not okay to lose one. Let's help each other and support each other. And so then it becomes a question of how can we best do that? And I think as we, and I think maybe it's on the agenda for this brothers' meeting to talk more about this. I don't remember exactly, but we want to talk more here shortly about how to put some specific things in place to help each other walk in victory in these things. We've talked about having a pledge that we all make. I will set no evil thing before my eyes. I will commit to not wasting time frivolously on my technology, but just something to help us make an intentional commitment. And then how can we hold each other accountable to walk in victory in these things? These tools have usefulness, and I haven't talked much about the useful aspects of social media, for example, but there are useful aspects, and that's the reason they're not going to go away. We need to learn to use them for what they're intended to be used in a way that doesn't destroy us and damage us. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Walking in holiness with technology. Thank you for your attention and your patience, and God bless each of you as we walk onward in this.
Yes, amen, brother. I appreciate those thoughts and those challenges. Very well articulated challenges that every one of us are facing today. Thank you and praise God for that. Anyone have any comments they'd like to make here before we close? Ian, we'll get a mic to you here.
Thank you, Carl, for sharing. I was challenged by a particular thought that came to mind. You kind of touched on it about the home and how important it is that the fathers are in control. But I had the thought, if the men are to be the head of the home, but 78% of them are in pornography and other things like that on the phone, why do we have the problem of a sleeping church? If the church is asleep and the church seems to be having problems, can it be traced back to the fact that the fathers are not where they should be? I was just challenged by that to make sure my life is where it should be. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Carl. I appreciate it a lot, what we heard. It does us good to hear us brothers here the second time, too. And you know, you talked about we need the fear of God. I agree. We need the Holy Spirit. I agree with those things. But then when it comes down to us dads in our home, we do need to make, and I appreciate it, I think we heard it this morning, those practical decisions, choices in our home. And it's about 2 years ago, I come to realization of some practical choices I need to make in my home. It caused me to back up a bit. And I'm just going to, and I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that I made some of those choices, certainly not to perfection. And I guess I'm just going to encourage us dads to take a good look at it and do what we need to do to protect our families. God bless us as we journey this journey together.
Yes, amen. I trust that we can, through discussion, through encouragement, like the brother said, we can find a clear, sustainable path forward. Anyone else? Brother Galen.
Yeah, just a couple of comments. Thank you for what you shared, Carl, and good refresher. But the way you started out with holiness versus technology, that's my casting of what you said. But that dichotomy, I just had to think of the scripture, you cannot serve two masters. One will finally overrule the other. You cannot serve two masters. And which one will it be finally and functionally? Joshua, decide this day whom you will serve. It's not that neither one has to be ruled out completely, but which one will finally dominate? Elijah, how long halt ye between two opinions? And also, I appreciated the reference of the fear of the Lord. In looking back over my life, I cannot recall ever hearing a sermon on the fear of the Lord, or even hearing it mentioned with any impact, unless it happened when I was young, and I've just simply forgotten. And it's something I've been having to steer back toward with the fellow I'm working with, the young man who I'm to train up in the ways of the Lord. This is the first thing we addressed, the fear of the Lord. And that reminder is just well said. Secondly, I just really appreciate, recently I heard a conservative dad who shared some of his, some of how he's worked it out. And I hope I can say this just generically, but he went to his children, at least some of his children, and said, may I have your heart, and may I have your phone. And I just appreciated the stand that was taken there. Lastly, there's the admonition that I believe was mentioned here, at least in passing toward the end, about writing God's word on our hearts. And that's what needs to be written on our hearts, and let the rest of the things fall into place around that. Forgive that this is not King James. Sometimes I juggle between too many Bibles, but you'll get the idea. Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow or everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And then I will be their God. That's what's to be on our hearts.
Yes, if we can, if we have a law on our hearts, it's a lot easier to follow it than if it's pressed in from an external source. Okay. Brother Mark.
Just a, I guess, a question. In, you know, as we're trying to chart a course here with, you know, with technology, how do we, you know, in the context of, and we could talk about it more at a brothers' meeting, in the context of cutting off your hand to save your soul, and also laying out stumbling blocks in front of your children or other brothers, how do we determine what are needs and what are wants? I mean, I guess I don't have answers. I mean, you could take an extreme stance and say no internet, and I'm not there. You know, I've got an internet for work and other things too. I'm not here necessarily to try to give answers, but I'll ask the question, how do we, because it seems like there is, at some point, we need to say, okay, this new technology, we don't need it now, even with possible benefits. So I'll just leave those questions and maybe we can ponder and discuss more at a brother's meeting or down the road.
Yeah, I think that's a very, very good question, and I think it's very relevant in the sense, especially on a personal level. We had a brother stand up here and say, I deleted the YouTube app off of my phone. And that was a personal decision that he had made, and I think that's very commendable. We have to do what we have to do, especially as individuals, to protect our own holiness and our own purity. I see the mic go. Brother Ken, go ahead.
Yeah, I want to thank all the brothers who participated today. I got to thinking about how we started out with having a vision, looking at Abraham's life. We went to that children's lesson and talked about wisdom. Whose wisdom do we want to follow? And then it seemed like Brother Carl opened up a little bit more between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, and yet it's coming right into focus with the technology. And it seems like as we pull back out of this, as we're getting ready to conclude, we're back to needing to use God's wisdom as we do seek to find a right way through this. So again, I just appreciate how the worship service did pull together and just focused us so well to hear this message today.
Yeah, if you think about the children's lesson, you know, wisdom that is from above is peaceable, it's pure. And just keep that in mind as we have any further discussions. Appreciate that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.